You're listening to an official podcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn, preaching God's word to New York's biggest borough.
You know, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7 is what I've heard referred to as the greatest sermon ever preached. And rightfully so, because Jesus preached this message. You know, what he does in these chapters is he goes and talks a lot about many different parts of our lives and what it means, what we should be like, how we should live if we want to follow him. And he ends it in chapter 7 by really giving an illustration and talking about how if we put the scriptures in practice, if we live according to it, we're like a person who builds their life on a solid foundation. You build on a strong foundation, an unshakable, indestructible life, if you will. But before he gets into that, you know, he starts in chapter 5 by talking about something that has been referred to as the Beatitudes. The subtitle in chapter 5 in verse 2 says the Beatitudes. And we're going to start there today in looking just at the first one. And I'll start reading in verse 1, Matthew chapter 5. It says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil things against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you." And I'm not sure if it's shown on the screen, but maybe many of the scriptures will be shown for you, so you don't have to turn or scroll or whatever it is based on what you have with you. But we just read the Beatitudes, and our focus here will be on verse 3. It says, blessed. I struggle with not saying blessed because I've heard that so much in my life. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." That's where we're going to stay today. And my goal is, and this helped me as I was studying this and researching and reading, to kind of focus and get something, I think, out of it. So my goal is to maybe focus on three things. I have 2 points, but there are 3 things I want to focus on in those 2 points. The title of my message is "Blessed Are the Poor in Spirit, Poor Blessings, and Kingdom Rewards." So the 3 things that I want to hopefully address and maybe shed some light on are: 1, what does blessed mean? 2, what is or who is poor in spirit? And the 3rd thing, how is the kingdom theirs? Because blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. My first point, the poor's blessings. In Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, I'll read it in just a second here. But the same word for blessed is used here and in many other places in the New Testament. And the word is the Greek word makarios. Romans chapter 4, verse 7 and 8 says, "Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them." There's a tremendous amount of relief you feel when you've done something terrible, something wrong, and you know you're deserving of some grave consequences, but you don't get to suffer those consequences, right? You know, I know I've shared some of this, one of my memories with you all before, you know, as a little boy with my brother and friends destroying a neighbor's windshield in his car. And my dad comes and a day or two later and he asks me, what happened with this car? Did you guys do anything? And I just owned up to it. I admitted it. I told him exactly what happened. I named names. It was me, him. I said, oh, who was involved? You know, I told the truth because I wasn't very good at lying. My mom caught me lying so many times. I was so bad at it. And the consequences were bigger when I were caught lying. So I stopped lying. If you ask my mom today, she'll probably tell you, Wiley never lied. It's not true. I mean, I stopped for a while because I wasn't good at it. And then as I grew older, I thought I was smarter. I got back to it and started to do things that were crazy. And this is a lesson for you teens and preteens here. Your parents will trust you if they can believe you. You'll get a lot more leeway. Just tell the truth. Not because you get in trouble and you get caught all the time, but just tell the truth. But you know, Jesus says here, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the Bible likens that to the feeling, that blessedness, that feeling of being blessed, to being forgiven, to having a weight taken off your shoulders, if you will. You know, and the word Makarios, when you look it up in the concordance, it has synonyms such as happier and good, fortunate. You know, and this is not something that relates to our present circumstance or anything like that. It's something steady. I asked a friend, we had a dinner, a work dinner this week, and I have a friend who's Greek, and I said, you know, I hadn't seen her about a year. I'm speaking on Sunday. The text has this word blessed, Makarios, as I looked it up, and she said, oh, yeah. It's more than being blessed, though. It's more than that. And as we talked about it, and the word she came up with, and as we looked it up and did a translation, was blissful. Blissful. So not just being blessed or happy, but to be blissful. That's defined as, it's up here, extremely happy or full of joy. Merriam-Webster says it's to be full of, marked by, or causing complete happiness. So when Jesus says blessed here, he's saying you get to have bliss. You get to be completely happy. You get to have complete joy, a huge relief, no troubles. Obviously, that's not to say you have no issues. But there's a difference and there's a blissfulness that you can experience if you're with him. I don't know about you, but I have many challenges in my life. Right? Life isn't easy. Anybody have everything just perfect? No? Yeah, nobody. Okay. You know, we go through challenges and things come at us. And, you know, school year, Pedro and I, we would take our daughters go to school. Near each other, a couple of them. And so we'll take them to school together, and we talk a lot in the car. And, you know, and one of the things that I realized, and we're talking recently, is just how, despite whatever challenges we have, we're really blessed. I mean, it doesn't even compare to some of the things that we see around us. I've had, in the last year and a half or so, several people seek my counsel or help in some way or another. Not necessarily in this room, but even outside. And it's amazing what is happening in people's lives. And as I look at some of that, and I can't say specifics, but as I look at some of that and I think about my challenges, and you know what? I mean, I have a son with special needs, and that in itself has me having to figure out things that I ordinarily wouldn't think about, future plans and things that, you know, most of us would never even consider. You know, we have challenges, but God blesses us. And despite them, I mean, we live a blissful life. God wants us to live a blessed life. This is what Jesus says here. It says, blessed are the poor in spirit. And so we talked about being blessed. So then what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Right? Who is poor in spirit? I'm not going to try to pronounce the word for poor. Right? It should come up. But the translation is a beggar. That's it. No explanation needed. A beggar is someone who has nothing and knows it. Right? Someone who has nothing and knows it. And the poor in spirit is someone who comes to God in humility. It's not something where you put yourself down in any way. It's not self-deprecating. We're not poor in spirit by saying I'm nothing and I have nothing and whatever God has blessed me with is nonsense and it means nothing. I mean, I don't go to my boss and say, I don't know why you gave me this job. I'm not the right person. You know, we celebrate our successes, and that's okay. It happens in the Bible. Successes are celebrated. Talents are described as being awesome. I mean, it's a good thing. We celebrated our graduates last week, and we heard some of their accomplishments, you know. Lorena, I think, was on the honor roll, and some of the other young ladies, the high school graduates up here, many great things were said about them. Richie, top of his class, college graduate, being asked to speak, you know, at an event coming up, just about his experience coming in as a foreign student and excelling. It's amazing, and it's a good thing. We should celebrate it. Being poor in spirit is humility, but it's not a put-down. It's not self-deprecating. It is to be humble before God. No matter who you are, no matter your accomplishments, no matter how great they are, you come before God and you say, I am nobody. I am nothing. See, I believe Jesus started with this statement about being poor in spirit and being blessed and the promise of the kingdom, because this is where we have to start with God. You can't come to God until you recognize your state of spiritual poverty. You can't come to him until you realize that you have nothing, that you bring nothing to the table. You have nothing to offer him. All you can do is come and beg him for what he has. You think about a beggar for a minute and what that's like. I know. You know, we may have had interesting experiences. I know I've heard some and seen some. And Tara, last year, I believe it was, in Brooklyn, on Bedford and Atlantic, there's an armory. And you have some people, it's like a halfway house. Yeah, and they'll stop when there's traffic, and they'll come and ask you for money and stuff. And one day, she gave someone who was begging, she gave him some fruits. And as she gave it to him, and he stepped away, and she started to drive off. She saw him just toss it. He just threw it away in the street. And he saw her looking back, and he goes, it's like, what do you expect? I asked you for food, or for money, not food. I mean, maybe if you gave him some Egg McMuffins or something, it would have been better. But fruits. A couple of years ago, I was coming off the subway, going to work, and on Nevins, there's a Mickey D's there. And I'm walking past, and there's a guy who gets my attention, and he asks me if I would get him breakfast. And I said, sure, I'll get you something to eat. So I go into the McDonald's with him, and I ask him, well, what do you want? I'm going to get him breakfast. And he starts to rattle off some things on the menu. And I'm looking at it as we're approaching the register. I says, can I get two sausage and egg McMuffins and coffee? And he was going on. And I'm looking at this, and I'm adding the numbers in my head, and I'm at $20. And I'm like, no. No. You can't have that. I'll get you a, you know, sausage McMuffin egg meal and a coffee. And that's what I did. I got him one meal and a drink with it. And he was thankful. He was. I was like, I don't know what he was saying in the back of his mind, but he thanked me. And I left. I don't spend $20 on breakfast for myself. Not even lunch, maybe. And he thanked me. But I think spiritually, if we came to God the same way, I think he would be okay with it. I don't think it means he'll give us everything we're asking for. But I think at the least, we understand where our needs get met. And we come to him, begging. And we go to him saying, God, I'll take whatever you give me, and I will be grateful. Can you imagine if this man ran into me the very next day? Whether he recognized me, you know, or not. But assuming he did, do you think he would have come to me and said, thank you so much for yesterday's breakfast. I'm good. I'm still good. I don't need anything today. No, no. I mean, he ate for one day, for one morning. He probably begged for lunch and dinner. He would want breakfast again and lunch and dinner. Do we go to God the same way? Are we poor in spirit? The answer to the question depends on how much we go to God. How much do you go to him? What does it take for you to pray? What does it take for you to be thankful? Do you beg him for the strength and the wisdom you need to make the right choices in difficult circumstances? Are you thankful for all the second chances that you get? I'm married. I say and do a lot of things that are wrong. And I'm still married, 15 and a half years later. Do you thank him for the second chances you get? Do you thank him for when you blow it with your spouse or loved ones? My kids are amazing. You know, I've apologized to them for things many times, mostly around my being impatient and maybe raising my voice or yelling. You know, and they are very quick to say it's okay. And I have to stop them at times and say, no, I thank you for saying that, but it's not okay. I shouldn't talk to you that way, and I don't want you to think that's normal. It's not okay. But do we thank God for those second chances, for the forgiveness that we get? You know, when you've done something, when you've messed up, maybe at work or somewhere else, and nobody else knows but you and God, you thank him. You just try to fix it and sweep it on the rug. You try to make things right. You know, Jesus says here in this lesson, I want you to live a blessed life. And this is what it'll take. For starters, you have to be poor in spirit. You have to be poor in spirit. If you're poor in spirit, you identify your need for God. You identify how much you lack. And he wants us to start from a place of understanding that I can't do this on my own. I need God. It's not meant to be discouraging, but rather encouraging and empowering. We should let God have our back. Let him take care of us. But we have to go to him. He has the answers. He wants to bless our lives. He wants to give us a life of blissful peace that comes from a life in him. But we need humility. We need to be poor in spirit and come to him. I have one last point. Kingdom rewards. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The promise in this verse is heaven. says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So we're blessed if we're poor in spirit and we get heaven in the end. You know, our church, we do a series of studies that are designed to help anyone come to a place of faith, to understand what it means to be saved, and to hopefully make the right decision to follow God. And one of the things we talk about is the kingdom of God. You know, and if you're interested in studying the Bible, I would encourage you to talk to whoever you came with or talk to someone here. And maybe studying the Bible is a daunting or scary word. If you want to look at the scriptures, maybe enhance your understanding or even your knowledge of it, I would encourage you to talk to someone and start doing that soon. Well, God's promise here is that we get his kingdom. I want to point something out, though, that I believe Jesus is saying, and we'll close here. But this promise, you'll notice, is in the present tense. It says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Excuse me. Most of the blessings in Matthew chapter 5 refer to the future tense. No, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Right? Blessed are you, for you will get this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. In this instance, and at the very end of the verses that we read, are the only instances here where we see him saying something in the present tense. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So yes, I agree and I believe that there's a promise of heaven that is in the future, and that is our ultimate goal and our ultimate reward, and that's what we aspire to. However, he's also saying here that the kingdom is yours now if you're poor in spirit, if you come to him in humility. Isaiah chapter 57, I'll read verse 15 here. It says, for this is what the high and exalted one says. He who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. There are two key words here, contrite and lowly. Contrite describes feeling or showing sorrow or remorse, right? So we can talk about repentance. And lowly describes humility, humble or meek. Are you contrite or lowly? Because what the scripture is saying here, and I think this is consistent with Jesus' promise that theirs is the kingdom, is God lives with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. Not just that, but he wants to revive the spirit of the lowly. He wants to revive the heart of the contrite. He wants to be with us. If you're humble, if you're poor in spirit, God lives with you. The word live is in the Hebrew, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it, but there are many words that describe it. It's to live in, to dwell in, or to make a dwelling. You know, so what he's saying is here, he wants to abide with you. He wants to live with you. He wants to be with you all the time. God wants you to have him now. Not just to go to heaven, but he wants to have a relationship with you now. He wants you to have that feeling, that reality that he is with you and he walks with you today. Does that make sense? I was listening to somebody talk about this, and they had a quote, and I'm going to just say it here, and you can write it down, but it says, heaven is in the humble before the humble are in heaven. Heaven is in the humble before the humble are in heaven. I don't know where you are today. I don't know what's going on in your life. I don't know what challenges you're facing. I don't know what you've done wrong that you think you can't come back from. I don't know what the accuser is telling you today. First, he convinces you that there's nothing better than to do what it is you want to do, and you do it, and then he accuses you and tells you there's no way to come back from it. You're done. God is bigger than all of it. God is bigger than whatever our challenges are. I want you to be clear that nobody can or ever will love you more than God does. He wants you to live a blessed life, a blissful life. And he wants us to experience his kingdom even now, today. A life of blissful poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit. It starts with, yes. Starts with us recognizing our spiritual state, our state of poverty, and going to God because he alone can enrich us. He alone can provide what we need. He calls us to be poor in spirit, and he promises that his kingdom will be ours, even today. I hope that we all want the same thing for ourselves. I hope that we will pursue it by studying the scriptures and striving to live by it every single day. God bless you. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this broadcast of the New York City Church of Christ in Brooklyn. For more information about our church, visit bkchurch.com.